Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 through 22. Listen now for God's holy word. As people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Most years we spend a Sunday, this time of year, a few Sundays after Christmas, listening for God's word to us in the story of Jesus' baptism. This year, as I read and studied this familiar story, I put my attention on the detail about the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, and I prayerfully asked God, "What are you trying to say to us through this imagery of the dove?" At the time of the dove's appearance, John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and he calls God's people out to repent of their sins and to pass through the waters of the Jordan River as a sign of that repentance. And people responded. John's style of preaching is what we might call fire and brimstone. He tells people that if they don't bear good fruit, they're going to be cut down like fruitless trees and thrown into a fire. When people wonder if John might be the Messiah, God's special servant of end times judgment, John says, "No, he's just baptizing with water, but someone else is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." There's that word again, fire. Finally, John explains that when the Messiah does come, the Messiah will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Fire, fire, fire. Essentially, John says, if you think I'm intense, just wait for the next guy. Jesus goes out to be baptized like the crowds. And after he is baptized, Jesus is praying. And we're told that the heavens are opened up and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. But why a dove? If you know your Old Testament really well, then perhaps you know that God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is never depicted as a dove in the Old Testament, nor any other bird for that matter elsewhere in Scripture. At creation, the story of creation, we're told that the Spirit of God hovered over the primordial waters of creation. But that is the closest, I think, that we get to any idea that the Holy Spirit could be associated with anything close to a bird. What we see here, near the beginning of Jesus' story in the Gospels, is really a unique image for the Holy Spirit depicted as a dove. So this week, I looked up all the places in the Old Testament to see what meaning the dove may have carried for Jesus and those who were there to see this amazing sight of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. What did the dove represent? What did it mean? What ideas and concepts would a dove draw to mind by appearing as a dove? What was God communicating? In the Old Testament, the character of the dove figures in just one story, the story of Noah's Ark. In that story, God sees a wicked world. It has become polluted by human sin and spiritual evil to a point where humanity is just completely saturated with wrongdoing. We are told that every inclination of the human heart is towards evil and violence, and that God was grieved to God's heart, and that God even regretted creating life. In Noah's time, God doesn't send a John the Baptist type figure to call humanity to repentance. Instead, in God's grief, God decides to wipe creation clean of wickedness through the waters of a great flood. The whole of creation is buried in this flood. All of the world is baptized in this cleansing flood. All the world, but Noah and the occupants of the ark. Noah is presented in this story as a unique figure. In Genesis, the book tells us that Noah is blameless, righteous, and that he walked with God. From this one righteous man, God's plan is to restore humanity, to give new life, and to give humanity a better beginning. Eventually, the cleansing waters of the flood subside. The ark that was riding on the flood comes to rest on top of Mount Ararat. And it is here in the story that we first hear about the dove, that the dove is introduced. Noah sends out a dove from the ark to test the waters. How far have those waters receded? Is it safe yet to open the door, to leave the ark, to place a foot again on the soil of creation, and to begin the work of giving humanity new life? The dove goes out from Noah, and then it returns. A week later, Noah sends out the dove once again, and it returns, and this time it brings back with it an olive leaf, a sign to Noah and his family that the waters have subsided. The ark is open. Noah and the animals and his family, they begin their new life. They touch their feet to that cleansed creation, and God makes a promise. God promises, never again. Never again will God send a flood to destroy all of life. God hangs God's bow in the clouds, a rainbow, as a sign of this covenant promise that never again will God destroy all of life with a flood. I believe that God manifested a dove. God came as the Holy Spirit manifested in the presence of a dove at Jesus' baptism to tell us that we can, in part, understand Jesus like a second Noah. The dove came to Noah to signal that it was time. It was time. It was time to enter the world. It was time to move forward with life. It was time to plant and to sow and to begin the work. It was time to begin the work of recreating humanity, and this time, to create a humanity that was righteous. Like the opening of the doors of the ark, Jesus' baptism in the gospel story is a beginning point for Jesus. Like Noah, who experienced a flood and then received a dove before the beginning of the project to redeem fallen humanity, Jesus passes through a flood of his own kind, the waters of the Jordan River. At his baptism, Jesus experiences water, and then he too receives a dove, the Holy Spirit, to represent that his mission to go out and to redeem fallen humanity, had begun. Jesus' baptism is a moment of transition. It is a threshold experience. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus is either unknown or a baby or a child, but with his baptism, his ministry begins. He is sent out from his baptism to call disciples, to heal the sick, to deal with spiritual foes, to declare the inbreaking of God's kingdom. He is sent out at his baptism to send the disciples forward, to share the good news, and to begin the journey towards Jerusalem, where Jesus will die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then rise again to new and glorious life. The stone of that tomb being rolled away, like the door of the ark being pried open. Jesus leaves the tomb, placing his foot on the garden soil of that place and walking forward into God's plan with new and glorious life, which through faith, God shares with us. The dove comes and rests on Jesus, and it is a symbol that here is a second Noah from God. Like the first Noah who sent out a dove to judge, went to open the door and enter creation, Jesus receives the sign of the dove as a symbol that the time has come. The time has come to begin the project of redeeming and glorifying fallen and sinful humanity. At the end of the story of Noah's ark, there is a sense of relief, but there is also, of course, a sense of unease. At the end of the story of Noah's ark, God promises not to destroy all of humanity again with a flood of water. And God makes the rainbow as a symbol of that no more floods promise. But there is unease at the end of this story with the promise and the rainbow even still. With the promise comes the assumption that humanity and creation will once again struggle with the problems of sinfulness and wickedness and evil. God has just done something catastrophic to try and deal with sin and evil, but those of us who read that story, the story of Noah's Ark, we who read that story from any point later in human history, we know that the flood failed in its objective to deal finally and fully with our sin and with the problem of evil. Among his family, Noah and his children, they too are infected with the stain and the corruption of sin. They too are vulnerable to the allure and the temptations of wickedness. And this new humanity that they bring into the world, this new beginning that they offer, even it is fallen. Within the rest of Scripture, there is a trust that God will be faithful to that no more floods promise symbolized by the rainbow. Within Scripture, there is an abiding trust that God is faithful to God's promises. But within the prophets, there developed the idea that maybe instead of a flood of water, God would instead send a flood of waters opposite to deal with human sin. Given the sinfulness of humanity, the prophets theorized that God's dismay and fury with our sin, it might grieve God so and move God to do something catastrophic again like the flood. God sent fire the second time. If God poured out a purifying fire, then God would be true to God's word, the no more floods promise. The prophet Zephaniah, for example, channeled this divine frustration over human sin when the prophet said, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I arise as a witness, for my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all the heat of my anger, for in the fire of my passion, the earth shall be, all the earth shall be consumed, the nations gathered, and upon them the poured out fire of God's indignation." Zephaniah, the prophet, is predicting another catastrophe. No more floods, but perhaps this time fire. I trust that you don't need me to point out that the language of pouring out, which the prophet uses here of God's fiery indignation, the language of pouring out isn't the language that we usually use for fire. You don't pour out a fire. You kindle a fire. You stoke a fire. You feed a fire. And yet the prophet chooses to say that God will pour out the fire of God's anger and indignation. The prophet does this, I believe, to draw to mind the flood, Noah's flood. Pouring out is the language of the flood. John the Baptist, he too was a prophet. And he shared this inclination towards an expectation of a flood of God's divine fire. John was a fire and a brimstone preacher. It seems that like Zephaniah, John's blood boiled in the face of our human sinfulness, and he too preached the potential dangers of God's all-consuming fire. And John offered a baptism. John offered people a chance to dip into the waters that had come like the flood of Noah. Baptism was a way to communicate to God people's remorse for their sins. By dipping in the waters of the Jordan River, people were saying to God, "I see it. I see my sin. I repent and I am sorry." They were saying, "I get it, God. I deserve a flood like the flood of Noah's time. I am aware of my sin. I see it and I repent." And John told them to act on that repentance, or else they risked God's fire. The flood of waters had already come, John is telling them. Humanity has already passed through a flood of water, so shape up or a flood of fire might come next. People of God, Jesus came like a second Noah. He came as God's agent to redeem and recreate fallen humanity. Like Noah, it is through Jesus that God seeks to make and to find a fresh start for us. And I am exceedingly glad to be able to tell you that unlike Noah, Jesus didn't come with the kind of all-consuming flood, neither of water nor of the fire that was predicted by Zephaniah or John the Baptist. Jesus comes as a second Noah. He comes to give rebirth to the human experience, but the new birth and the new beginning, this new humanity, the new life that Jesus brings, it doesn't start with an all-consuming flood. The new life that Jesus brings, it comes with the flood of his own blood on the cross on our behalf. And that same new life, it comes to us through the fire of the Holy Spirit and enters our hearts, not to destroy, not to annihilate, not to bring a catastrophe, but to cleanse and to purify, to redeem and to make new. Jesus comes as a second Noah, and he does bring a baptism of fire, as John predicted. But that fire comes as tongues of fire on Pentecost, a fire that is holy and dangerous, but a fire that is gentle and inclusive, and a fire that brings healing and new life. And so, friends of Christ, fellow members of the body of Christ, fellow members in Christ's baptism, we might ask ourselves, why did God come in the form of a dove? What was God the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to us that day through the dove? I believe that God is telling us that God has a desire. God sees the sin of this world. God sees the sin of our lives. God sees the brokenness and the fallenness of this creation, which God so loves. And God sees our inclinations towards violence, and God is grieved. God has a desire to deal with our sin. God's desire to deal with our sins extends right back to the time of Noah. And to accomplish God's goal of dealing with our sin and the brokenness and the evil of this world, God has sent a second Noah. A second Noah who received a dove as a sign that it was time. It was time to go forth and to bring the work, to bring to beginning the work of bringing new life. New life with a flood of purifying fire. And for that fire, we need not fear. For that fire comes to cleanse, to purify, and to make new. Thanks be to God. Amen.